Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2:5,
nope.
The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deed, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath.
Great Luke,
you an African American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell you?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do you follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Never gonna win.
Nope.
Trying to make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sin.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trotting? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Is it cool to be gay?
Nope.
Did he make us straight?
Yep.
Is the Most High plan?
Nope.
You gon' learn today?
Yep.
Do you understand grace?
Nope.
Remember Noah's day?
Yep.
Did more than 8 people live?
Nope.
Will it be the same way?
Yep.
Is a broad way to heaven?
Nope.
Is a broad way to hell?
Yep.
You choosing death over life?
Nope.
You gon' change your life?
Yep.
Do you love these streets?
Nope.
Do you see police?
Yep.
Wanna get shot down?
Nope.
You remember my ground?
Yep.
You ever read your Bible?
Nope.
You wanna know your tribe?
Yep.
You know you more than a slave?
Nope.
Don't you wanna be saved?
Yep.
You ever been baptized?
Nope.
Wanna get in that water?
Yep.
Ever confess your sins?
Nope.
Ready to lift your hands?
Yep.
Amen.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trotting? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yeah.
The devil won't win.
No.
Leave all that sinning.
Yeah.
I'm never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yeah.
The devil won't win.
No.
Leave all that sinning.
Yeah.
Who's like to choose from? You have to choose one. Who you gonna choose? The Most High or Satan?
To choose,
whose light to choose from? You have to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose? Should I live a simple life?
Nope.
Should I repent and be baptized?
Yep.
Will Amalek ever be nice?
Nope.
Was our Savior crucified?
Yep.
Does this world love the Most High?
Nope.
Is the wicked gonna burn?
Yep.
Will he fall forever?
Nope.
Will we ever get our turn?
Yep.
To choose from, you got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? The Most High or Satan?
To choose,
whose side to choose from? You got to choose one. Who you gonna choose? Who you gonna choose?
Got to choose.
All right. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Swear Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Bashaba, one of the teachers here with the ISBHBK. That's the Israelite School of Biblical History, Practical Knowledge. Let me thank each and every one of y'all that might be tuning in live as we're broadcasting now from Albuquerque, New Mexico. The time right now is approximately 7. It's just after 7 p.m. Or you might be catching one of the archive shows. The best way to catch any of our archive shows around Blog Talk is if you log on to you download the app, Google Podcasts, and from there, once you download the app, it'll open up. Use the search box in Google Podcasts and go to www.blogtalkradio.com slash, you know, forward slash Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. Now that'll take you to our blog talk page. And from there, you'll see a little underneath our icon, you'll see it has a subscribe button. If you hit that, then you'll be notified every time that we do an episode, whether it's myself, the brother Bonabod, the brother Tazafah, even the sister Waradaya, which happens to be one of the kids' classes, that you'll be notified every time we do a class. And last time I looked, I know we're well over 300 episodes since we first started the blog talk some 12 years ago. We're definitely over 300 episodes. So if there's anything you missed from not only our YouTube media sources, as you might catch ISBHBK Norfolk, ISBHBK Houston, ISBHBK Rochester, or any other brothers and sisters out there. I see now that the Light of Zion, that they now have a camp in Augusta, Georgia. Congratulations on their growth and development. So they definitely spread from Fort Lauderdale to Miami to West Palm Beach. I believe they're in Orlando now also, but I definitely see that they definitely have a school also now up there in Augusta, Georgia. So to those brothers, to the brothers of Believers of the Way out there in California doing their thing big time, the brothers of Watchmen for Israel, I see that they're growing like anything, like everything out there. Sakari, I can't forget the brother Sakari. And it's funny, y'all check out Sakari, the brother Alizar. This brother got a reality show. That he's not doing. So please check out Sakari. Check out any Israel teaching out there. Israel United in Christ. I learned from them, brothers. Anybody out there doing putting out their job, wake up Israel, so that we can finally wake up the 144,000, so we can finally go home. Shalom, 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 shalom. Again, with that being said, we do have schools that we are more closely associated with in Norfolk, Virginia, Houston, Texas, Rochester, New York, and also San Antonio, Texas. So we invite y'all to go ahead and please, if you happen to be around any of these areas, go check the brothers out, check the sisters out, and just get together. Keeping the commandments, Zephaniah 2:1, gather yourselves together, ye gather together, O nation that desired, before the decree brings forth, before the day passes the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Everybody's familiar and knows that there's a judgment day that's coming. And as we look and we see, not only from the COVID vaccine, the COVID virus going rampant, but we see the wars and rumors of wars that are spreading across this earth. We're seeing from what's going on in Afghanistan to what's going on in Russia, going on in China, going on in Haiti, going all over the world. We're seeing the volcanoes. We're seeing the earthquakes. We're seeing the natural disasters, even as far as the Hurricane Ida that just went through here a couple weeks ago, through America, the breadbasket of America here a couple of weeks ago, that we are definitely getting close to the end. So, and getting ready and getting prepared and rehearsing the righteous acts of the Most High, we're preparing for the Day of Atonement, which does start tomorrow evening at sunset. One of the we read Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and we'll be going over this again tomorrow night. And I'm sure in whatever school is closest to you, and there'll be some type of a service where they'll be going down and breaking down a little bit more extensively the Day of Atonement, going over the prayers, going over the anointings and everything as we prepare for the Day of Atonement, which is one of the biggest days. It's a great day for us as Israelites, not discounting the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. It's shedding his blood and us being washed in his blood from our sins and becoming one with the Most High. And not at all taken away from that. But even for that time, in the Lord's mercy and in the Lord's grace and the Lord's love, he has been giving us, the Hebrew Israelites, his high holy days. And given us his high holy days, one of them is the Day of Atonement. And as we're going to go through this class a little bit today and more extensively tomorrow, the Day of Atonement, the word atonement means to be at one. It's not what Louis Farrakhan came back and stole and trying to get big up the Muslims or Islam. But the Day of Atonement is becoming the day that we became one, back at one with the Most High, that our sins have separated between us and our God, as the scripture tells us. that because of our sins, because of our transgressions, because of us going against God's word, that we were truly separated from God. And what the Most High provided for us being his children. No father, you know, we've gone over this many times on Blog Talk. The relationship that the Most High has with the nation of Israel, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so-called Mexicans, is that he calls us his son. The nation of Israel is his son. It's his firstborn son among all the nations. The Most High has a relationship with us, and that he is our father, and we're his children, the children of Israel. He literally is our father. In another instance, he likens us to a wife, that we're his wife, that he's our husband, and we're his wife, that he really has a special place in his heart for us, the children of Israel. And so understanding that, the Most High gave us the Day of Atonement, the yearly Day of Atonement, that for all the things that we've done to the relationship with our God and our relationship with God, that for everything we did wrong, for everything that we went against, he gave us a day to come back and let's make it right. Let's go ahead and let's get it back together and let's have a day of reconciling. Let's have a day where we can actually come back together and be one. Again, concerning the whole nation of Israel, and not just on an individual basis, but of the whole nation. So, again, we'll be going over that. I will be getting into that a little bit in this class, but we're preparing for this day. Matter of fact, let me get this other scripture real quick. Judges chapter 5, verse 11. The book of Judges chapter 5, verse 11. And let me see here. In the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 11, the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 11, it reads this. It says, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers and the places of drawing water." Now, when we go through the scriptures now, I've been over this breakdown in many, many, many of my classes. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again tonight, but it says, "Those that are delivered from the noise of archers." Now, this was a prophecy that was given to us back in the days of the judges. All right, this is before Israel had a king, and we were being judged by different judges and what have you. That one, it was prophesied that when we're going to be delivered from the noise of the archers, and archers shoots an arrow, obviously. An archer shoots an arrow. And this was a metaphor pointing to missiles, what today we would know as missiles. But the author at this time didn't know to call them missiles, that the modern term would be called missiles. So we also read in the book of Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, it references the archers also being firing upon Babylon. And we know that's not talking about ancient Babylon, because ancient Babylon is still standing. But when you read Jeremiah chapter 49, Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, along with Revelation chapter 8, Revelations, it talks about the destruction of Babylon the Great, the judgment of Babylon, and that all nations are going to fire their arrows at Babylon. And Babylon, again, there was an ancient Babylon, actual place named Babylon. We know that Babylon is also referring to, metaphorically, America. And for the likeness and the similitude that America has to the actual Babylon, we know that the original, the first Babylon, was established by Nimrod. And that was at the Tower of Babel. We had all nations gathered together, and that's when the Lord divided all the languages of the earth, but all nations were gathered together in one place. And there's no place on the planet Earth where you can find all nationalities of people like you can here in America. And everybody's here from Little Italy, Chinatown, Little Tokyo, Little Manila, Little Haiti even, Koreatown, Russian town or what have you, Germantown. I mean, if you've been to Philadelphia, that you have all nationalities of people and that living in their own communities here in this great big melting pot called America. All right, but the Bible refers to it as Babylon the Great because of the references that it shares, that this place happens to share with the ancient city of Babylon. And then for all the different religions that can be worshipped here, the land of the free, home of the brave, that you are really free to worship whatever you want here in America. You don't find that type of dynamic anywhere else on the planet Earth like you do here in America. But the Lord is prophesying that Babylon is going to be destroyed. Babylon the Great is going to be wiped out, not only by the return of Christ himself with the holy angels, but also with the nations firing upon this place. And that's a class that we've been over many times, and you can find it in our Blog Talk archives, and I'll have to go back over that class again. But getting back to Judges chapter 5, verse 11, it says, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of drawing water. When you do a biblical research, a biblical study, you find that the people who drew water, the drawers of water, they were slaves. All right? So it's giving you some clues or some hints, some signs to understand what this verse is really talking about. So it says, in the noise of the archers, in the places of drawing water, where's the biggest slavery been served in modern times? Ancient slavery was Egypt. That was where the biggest slavery had took place. Then it came back with the Roman Empire. But in these modern times, the place of servitude, the greatest slavery taking place that we're happy to be in is one here, the transatlantic slave trade, the conquering of the Americas, the conquest of the Americas, the colonization of the Americas, that the slavery that we are still under, that we're still being subject to the people who conquered us. We're still speaking the language of the people who first, whether it's the Spaniards, whether it's the Portuguese, whether it was the English, that we're still subject to their laws, their rules, their government, the same governments that allowed slavery. We're still serving those same governments, whether they call themselves a democracy, whether they call themselves a Republican, whether they call themselves the British Empire. We're still serving those same governments. We're still serving those same entities that established, the colonization of the Americas and the transatlantic slave trade of the so-called Negroes coming from the west coast of Africa. That the slavery that's taking place here is not like it's been in any place else in the world. So it says, and I know it's a lot, but check me out. Judges 7:5 verse 11 says, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of drawing water. There, I mean, in that place where we had to draw water and where all the archers are going to be firing at, it says, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. So those that are going to be delivered from the destruction that's coming to Babylon the Great, it says that in that same place where the destruction is going to take place at, that there we shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of this village in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. So it's letting you know, giving a hint that in this place where we had to come and serve our greatest captivity, where, and again, I said the greatest captivity because when you go through the history books and go through biblical history, the Israelites have been in slavery many times, whether it was our first as a nation, our first captivity under the Egyptians, when the Lord came down and destroyed the Egyptian Empire, the Red Sea, Moses, many are familiar with that. So we have been in captivity under many different nations, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Persian and Medes, the so-called Elamites, the Romans. We've been in captivity many times because of our sins, because of our transgressions with our father, and not wanting to obey his rules, and not wanting to do things his way, that the Lord used the nations to punish us many times. But he also sent many saviors at the same time that we learned our lesson, that he did have to punish us or ground us or what have you, and hoping that we learned our lesson, bring us back to the promised land, bring us back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our heritage. That in each one of those captivities, though, we still knew we were Israelites. In each one of those captivities that we were in, whether it was, again, the Egyptian captivity, all the way through the Roman invasion and captivity and eventual slaughter, we still knew we were Israelites. When Pontius Pilate and Herod put Christ to death, we still knew we were Jews. We still knew our nationality. We still knew our tribes. That's why even Paul lets you know that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, of the nation of Israel. James, who was the actual brother, blood brother of Jesus Christ, who gave us the book of James in the New Testament, said that his letter was to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, that we still knew we were Israelites. The only place that we have not known who we are has been here in the so-called America, to where we think we're so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans. Well, we think that a religion is a nationality. We think that a color, I'm black, I'm brown, La Raza, or what have you, that we actually think that's a race of people. We actually think that's a nationality. We think, again, a religion, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, Methodist, Mormon. We actually think that these are nationalities, but they're not nationalities according to God. Or we just think we're Americans. And again, and that coincides with another one of the prophecies that was given to us as Israelites. When we go to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, and verse 10, when we go to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, and verse 10, it was also prophesied that we would go through these great tortures. We would go through these great this great captivity, and we would actually forget who we are. We would actually forget our nationality. So now, again, we think we're Africans. We think that we're Nubians. We think that we're just Aztecs or Incas or what have you. They were all different people. Or the Mexica, the mixed up people, or hate, whatever. We have all these different identities. But that was prophesied that would happen to us. So when we go to the Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, the book of Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, I know I'm going kind of fast and I apologize. I want to kind of get through this and give this little introduction so we can get to the topic of the class, being fasting and the Day of Atonement. But in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, the book of Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, it reads, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." So it says the Israelites, that was a promise that was given to Abraham, that was passed on to Isaac, that was that same promise, and God was given to Jacob, that Jacob's seed would be as the stars of the sea, and the stars of heaven, and the sand of the sea, an innumerable multitude that cannot be numbered. It says, and it shall come to pass, reading on it now, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." So again, it was prophesied that we would forget our heritage. We would forget our nationality. We would forget who we are. We would forget that we are really the sons of God, that we are the Israelites. We would forget this. All right, so it says, again, where it was said unto them, "Ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." Now we're finding out that we really truly are the Israelites, that we really are God's people, that we do have a nationality, that before the age of discovery, before the conquest of the Americas, that before we had the label so-called Negroes placed upon us, before we had the label Catholic placed upon us, before we had the label and the religion that was forced upon us through duress, through slaughter, through torture, through castration, through really extreme violent measures, that before we learned the modern-day things that we have today, whether even if you're a so-called Greek in a fraternity, you're Alpha, you're Omega, you're Q, you're a Lambda, you're a Kappa, that before we learned any of these type of things, before you learned this thing that you're a Crip, you're a Blood, you're a Disciple, you're a Latin King, you're a Pyru or what have you, before your folk, kinfolk, fam, blood, cuzzo, cuz, what have you, before we got any of these terms or any of these labels, we're finding out we really are the Israelites. And the only reason that we had to come to the Americas and serve this level of captivity is because of our sins against the Father. That for us to really think that now it's about becoming a boss, us becoming a mogul, us becoming an entrepreneur, what have you. And that whole mentality of a way of living has been forced upon us because of what we've actually been stripped from. That a lot of times we'll tell ourselves that we were kings and queens before we got to America, but we don't never say what we were kings and queens of. It definitely wasn't king and queens of the ghetto. It definitely wasn't kings and homecoming kings we're forced to come to these high schools and learn the lies that's taught to us through high school, the homecoming king, the homecoming queen, the prom, or any type of really false, fake ceremonies and customs that have been forced upon us, that before any of that, we truly were the kings and queens going all the way back to Jerusalem, going all the way back to Israel. And that upon us being dispersed out of our homeland, we did become the kings and queens of Europe. We became the kings and queens of Russia, of Germany, of Czechoslovakia, of Poland. That we were scattered, we were royalty. But now to be here now, and I'm because I'm pushing a car with 26 inch rims. Now I'm doing something. No, we really aren't. Because even if you push a G5 jet or whatever G6 or whatever number's out right now, that compared to what we had as a people, when we was doing right by the Lord our God, when we was doing right by our Father, that the way we live today is the most I say is like dross. It's like you know that smudge, that filth you get on jewelry, especially like if you wear silver, that black, almost greasy, thick, almost like sludge that you get on your jewelry that you need to go and get cleaned or whatever. That's what the Most High compares us to now. That whereas one time we were compared to the finest gold, the best gold on the planet, now we're like that smudge. We're like that filth, that gunk that gets collected on jewelry right now. We are nowhere shining or bling-blinging, if you will, like the way we used to. But in our punishment, the Lord said he would leave a remnant. And in that, he said he would bring us back, that we would, in the same place where we're said to us we are not his people, in this same place we're finding out we really are the children of God. We really are the Hebrew Israelites. And there's a reason why the Most High brought us into this captivity. There's a reason why he brought us to this depth of hell, why he brought us to this depth of we're fighting over paper money. We're fighting over some shoes. We're fighting over some leather. It's ridiculous. How base we've become, how immoral we've become, how decrepit we have become, and that the things we try and do to find self-esteem, the things that we try and do to find some type of I am somebody in this lowest and most base and most carnal kingdom that's ever been on the face of the planet Earth, that here we're trying to find us and become somebody in filth. We're finding out that we are the children of Israel. We're finding out that we are the Israelites. All right? So with that, go ahead and let me continue, get into this class now. I titled the class Fasting and the Day of Atonement. Fasting and the Day of Atonement. So what I want to cover right now is, let's just cover fasting. Now, fasting is in the Bible. All right? Fasting is in the Bible. So I want to go through some of these things. So the first scripture I want to go to is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All right, this is what it reads. This is what it says. It says, all scripture, excuse me. My phone got out of my hand a little bit, my mic. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we do use the Bible, and we really reference heavily from the King James Bible of 1611. And we reference heavily from that book because King James did not write the Bible. King James protected 47 of the top Hebrew and Greek and Latin scholars of the day to translate the ancient scrolls, from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into English, where we got the Old Testament, New Testament, and the books of the Apocrypha. We really do reference them very heavily. That's what we go to, because it was the closest translation to the actual ancient scripts, to the ancient manuscripts, to the ancient scrolls and the ancient books and ancient letters that were written. But here it's telling us, what's the purpose of the Bible? What's the purpose of the scriptures? It's letting us know that it's for instruction in righteousness. It's to instruct us in how to do things the right way. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? I'm a whole Second Timothy, but I'm going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, as I get my magnifying glass out so I can read here. And it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So when you read this chapter, Matthew chapter 6 also gives us the Lord's Prayer from verse 9. The apostles, the disciples had asked Christ to teach them how to pray. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. But right after that, Christ was giving them some more advice, giving them some more instructions, giving them some more things to be aware of. And was letting the disciples know that the way the world does things, well, let me just back up a little bit. I'm sorry. A lot of people can recite the Lord's Prayer from either you were on a sports team. They recite the Lord's Prayer almost everywhere they go. What's the wrestler's name? John Austin. One of his famous taglines was Austin 3:16 because he said so. And giving a offhanded reference to John 3:16 or what have you. But when you read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, where you get the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, a lot of people memorize that and really don't know what they're saying. Really don't know what they're praying to God for. They think that by reciting that prayer, that's what gives them the victory in whatever sporting event they might be a part of. Or I guess give them victory in a marriage or what have you. But if you listen to the words of the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The God's name is hollow, is holy. And again, when you look at the word holy or hallowed, it means to be separate. God's name is to be separate above other names. What does that mean? I know this is going to shock a lot of people who come from a very, very religious background, or even some Israelites that kind of haven't been awakened to this type of knowledge. But to know God's name, it's not literally talking about if it's Jehovah, if it's Yahweh or what have you, but it's talking about if you're doing things in his name. To do things in his name, to do things the way he does things. Hallowed be thy name. So, like, if I swear to God I'm going to do something, then I mean I'm going to do it the way God would do it. If I'm going to pray over my food in God's name, Jesus' name, then I'm going to eat the same type of foods that God gave or that Jesus ate. I'm going to do it in their name. No different, again, I'm going to use a sports reference, that they might say, do this for the Gipper. Go win this for the Gipper. Or you might have a team captain who might get injured, and it has a season-ending injury or what have you, and so the team gets together and they put maybe a black tape around the shoulder pad or around the arm, or they all wear his number to give a special that we're playing this game in honor of you, we're playing this game in memory of you. We're going to play this game the way you played the game, with all your heart, with all your passion, with all your soul, and we're going to do this the same way you would do it. You're doing it in somebody's name. So if you're going to do something in God's name, that means you're going to do it the way God does it. And when it comes to that, that means his name is hollow, that if you're going to do it in God's name, don't make it in vain. Don't swear you're going to do something in God's name, and then you don't do it the way God would do it. You can't pray over your food and you haven't went and searched. Is that the food God would eat? Is that the food that God gave for man to eat? Or are you just coming back and doing something on your own with your own understanding? So when we go to the Lord's Prayer and it says, "Our Father who art in heaven," meaning what? He's not here on earth like we are. He's in his kingdom. So do we acknowledge his majesty? Do we acknowledge his superiority? And I have the brother I'm on here. Do we acknowledge his Do we acknowledge his rulership? that even if we go before a magistrate here on earth, whether it be a judge, a parking judge, you get a parking ticket, and you got to go before the parking judge. You say your honor. Before you even go in the courtroom, the bailiff is there and make sure that you have your shirt tucked in. You have your shirt is buttoned all the way up. You had to come presentable before this judge. Those are human beings here on earth. And we know to acknowledge their position. We know to acknowledge their authority. We know to acknowledge their majesty, if you will. Well, if we can do that for humans on earth, how much more so should we keep that in mind when it comes to God? How much more should we keep that in mind when it comes to the real judge, the one who gives out the warrants? It tells you the death warrants. He issues death warrants. That's in Psalm chapter 68, verse 20. That if someone dies, God gave you a warrant for you to die. Just like that judge sitting behind the desk in the black robe with the gavel to issue a warrant, a bench warrant or whatever, for your arrest. Well, and now I got the brother Ahmad here. I'm asking him to give me that real quick. Psalm 7, 68, verse 20. That the Creator created death also. And nobody dies unless the Creator gives that warrant. Unless the Creator issued that warrant that, yes, have this person die on this day by this means. Having get shot, whatever might happen. If it's choking on a hot dog, if it's catches a cold, if he gets stung by a bee, gets bit by an ant and has a hemolactic shock or what have you, that God is the one who he issued that warrant. He issued that. Death is not above God. Death works under God. Death works for God. But a lot of us, again, we don't acknowledge that. A lot of us don't understand that or really put that together. That God is the true master. That's why if you come to class with us a lot, you'll see where we call him the Most High. That he is the highest. He really, truly is the Most High. There's nobody above him. There's no authority above his authority. There's no rulership or no, there's nobody, he doesn't have a manager that things ain't going your way, so he's not giving you what you want, so you're going to try and go above his head. No, it starts with him. So if you get it for me, Psalm chapter 16, verse 20.
Got it. Psalm chapter 68, verse 20, it reads, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death."
It tells you, and unto God belongs the issues from death. So if God wants you dead, he's the one who issues death. It's not the Grim Reaper. It's not the it ain't the COVID virus. Who created the COVID virus? Who put the thought in the scientist's mind to go ahead and create the virus? Whether it's the COVID, AIDS, the common cold, whatever it might be, who created it? Who put the thought in the person's mind to create it? That was God. That was God. Who put the thought in the person's mind to create the gun? Who put the thought in Smith of Smith & Wesson to create that gun? Who told Mossberg to create the shotgun? Who inspired him to do that? Who inspired Gatling to create the Gatling gun? Who inspired Ruger? Or what are some of the tanks, the Sherman tanks? Who inspired the people to create and invent these things? It was God. God did that. So when we're dealing with the highest, you're dealing with the Most High, we got to understand his true position. So when we read the Lord's Prayer and it says, "Our Father who art in heaven," he's in heaven. He's not down here on earth. It's like the same way you might look at ants. The way you are so far above ants and can see so much further than what an ant can on the level of an ant, that you can see so much greater, so much further than what that ant perspective might be. Well, God's in heaven. So to think he's just down here, just and we're on that level where he's supposed to understand how you see things and how you work things and how you put things together. No, he's in heaven. He's above. So it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That you're praying for things, the same way God operates heaven, you're praying for that to be done on earth. So whether it's, does God acknowledge Independence Day? Is God up there playing, blowing fireworks July 4th? On Easter Sunday, is there a new creation? A rabbit is running around heaven, now laying eggs. Colored eggs at that. Is God up there watching the Super Bowl? Really, that now when somebody runs that pigskin across the goal line and they stop for a second and point up to heaven, that God was really up there excited that you threw this pigskin. The other guy caught it, knocked over the other guy, and fell into the end zone. And God's like, yeah, that's my son? No. Our prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is God's will? But that's why he left this Bible, so we might know his will. We ain't got to guess. But because we were brought in captivity here in America, that's all we've been doing is guessing. So should I be a Baptist? I don't know. Let's try it. How about a Methodist? I don't know. Let's try it. You know what? This religion really thing ain't working for me. Let's just try education. So let's start some black historical colleges. Let's start the Indian school. Let's start let's get some degrees. And you know what? That's not really working. So let's become Masons. Maybe that's where we're gonna find some peace. Maybe that's where we're gonna find some comfort, some answers. Let's be atheists and just believe in science. I'm just gonna believe in myself. That we've been doing that. We've been tried all that stuff. So again, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Now we're praying for God's will to be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. So when we continue with Matthew, the sixth chapter, he goes on to tell you about how people of the world, he makes a comparison really about how different God's rulership is and God's kingdom is from that that's here on earth. And he tells you that on earth, that people rule over one another just for superiority. And he says that's not how God does things. He said, here on earth, there's no mercy, really. There's no love. It's all about greed. It's all about how you can come up, how you can eat, how you can be taken care of, and leave God totally out the picture. And how people of the world, because they don't know what it takes to please God, that how my bills going to get paid? How is where am I going to live at? How are we going to eat? How are we going to be taken care of? And Christ said, well, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. And when you go into the word Gentile, especially from the Zion of Man Bible Dictionary, the word Gentiles is a synonym for heathen. And if you look at the word heathen, it tells you that heathen are the people who know not the God of the Bible. So for the people who don't know the God of the Bible, they're wondering how they're going to eat. They're wondering how they're going to be taken care of. They have nothing but stress and worry. Because they don't know the God of the Bible, because they're heathen. But Christ comes back and tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, as I have the brother Ahmad here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, these were the instructions that he gave us.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God.
So we're supposed to be seeking, as Christ's disciples, what we should be seeking after first is not my own entrepreneurship, how I can just get my good credit score up so I can go into a better tax bracket. That's not God's kingdom. We're not paying taxes in heaven. That's not going to happen. God can give a damn about your credit score. That's not going to get you any closer to or get you through the pearly gates. That is not going to happen. That's what works in this world. That's what works on this earth. That is not how it's going to work in God's kingdom that we're praying for. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. So it says, so seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go ahead.
And his righteousness.
And God's righteousness. Go ahead.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
Then everything will be added to you. If we're seeking God's righteousness. But where do we find God's shalom? Where do we find God's righteousness? Now I'm going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. How can we find out what is right in the eyes of God? Well, that's why the book was written. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You get it for me?
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
To be instructed in righteousness. To be instructed in how to do things the right way. That's why God left the book, so we can have the instructions on how to do things the right way. Now, I have a definition for instruction. I'm asked the brother, I'm so glad you showed up. This is from the, if you can just read where we're coming from. And you can have this too.
Okay.
But I'm going to need it as we're going back and forth right now. But right now, let's get the definition for instruction.
Instruction. The act of teaching.
And again, this is from the Webster's, right?
This is Webster's 1828 dictionary.
All right, so this is from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and we're getting the word for instruction. Remember, for those who might be over 30, I guess I can start there, maybe over 40. If there's a word you didn't know, what did our parents tell us to do? Before the internet, before Google, Siri, whoever else, if there's a word that you didn't know, what were we instructed to do? Go look it up. Go look it up. So we're looking up some of these words. So now the definition for instruction.
Instruction, the act of teaching or informing the understanding in that of which it was before ignorant.
Cool. So one more time from the top and bring it down just a little bit.
You got it. Instruction, the act of teaching.
So it tells you from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for the teaching of God's righteousness, to teach you what is right in the eyes of God. To somebody who formerly was ignorant, unlearned, didn't know what is God's righteousness. That's why God supplied us with the scriptures. So we might now know, be taught, learn the information that we didn't have on what is right in God's eyes. What else you got, sir?
The act of teaching or informing the understanding in that of which it was before ignorant. Information.
So instruction is information. So all scripture is good for the information of God's righteousness. If you want to be informed on what God says is right or what God says is wrong, guess what God gave you? He gave you a manual. He left us a manual. Even though they made an acronym out of the word Bible for basic instruction before leaving earth, that's not really what the word Bible means. But it can be applied, I guess. These are the instructions before we leave earth. These are the instructions of how to get to the kingdom. And remember, we're still branching off of Judges chapter 5, verse 11. That told us that here in the place of drawing waters, those that are delivered from the noise of the archers, that here we shall rehearse the righteous acts of God. That we're supposed to be rehearsing God's righteousness. But we had to be instructed in God's righteousness. We had to be informed on God's righteousness. Whereas we've been informed on living in America, the one thing that we've not been getting is what God's righteousness. If you want to be a good college student, you're informed on how to do that. You had to go through, take your college preparatory courses in high school. You had to pass the SAT and the PSAT. We're going to try and get a scholarship to become a good college student. If that's not the route you want to go, you're going to be in these streets, and you want to be a boss in these streets, then there's a way you got to do it to be right or become a boss in these streets or in many walks of life, how to be right in that walk of life. But That doesn't mean that you know God's righteousness. And that's one thing we don't know. How do I be right in God's eyes? Can I be instructed on what is right in God's eyes? Can I be given information on what is right in the eyes of God? What else you got?
The second definition, precepts conveying knowledge.
Precepts conveying knowledge. Commands that convey God's knowledge of what God says, this is right, this is wrong. What else we got?
Third definition, unless you want me to quote the scripture also.
You can do that, fine.
A quote from the second definition, receive my, or actually an example, Proverbs 8, receive my instruction and not silver. So God's basically telling us his instruction is more valuable than silver or precious metal. So his instruction, with his instruction, you go a lot further than tangible treasures.
True that. That.
The third definition, direction.
All scripture is given for the direction in righteousness. If you really want to do the right thing, you really want to be right in the eyes of God, then what did God give us? He gave us his instructions. He gave us his scriptures so we can be directed in how to do things the right way when it comes to God. Go ahead.
Again, the third definition, direction, order, command.
So the instructions is the directions, the orders, the commands, and God's righteousness. Go ahead.
Mandate. An example of all of that, the minister received instructions from his sovereign to demand a categorical answer.
Cool. So if we come back to understanding what the scripture is given for, it's given to us for the instructions, the informing, the directions, the orders, the mandates, that we might know how to do God's righteousness, that we might now be doing the right thing when it comes to God. That do the right thing in an old movie from Spike Lee, if you really want to do right in the eyes of God, that's why God gave us the Bible. That's why we have the scriptures. So now we can do things the right way. That we can now do things the way God wants things done. Let me see real quick. Okay. Let's get the Word Web Dictionary. It's going to get a few more definitions from the Word Web Dictionary. Or did you read those already?
No, I only read these.
Okay.
So these are the definitions from the World Web Dictionary on instruction. The first one, a message describing how something is to be done.
From the Word Web Dictionary, instructions is a message on how something is to be done if you want to do it the right way. So all scripture is a message from God on how to do things the right way. What else you got?
The second definition from World Web Dictionary, impart skills or knowledge to.
To impart or give somebody the skills or the knowledge of how to do things the right way. This is what the scriptures gives us, to and give to you the right, I'm sorry, read it one more time.
The second definition of from the World Web Dictionary, impart skills or knowledge to.
To impart, to give you the knowledge or the skills to do things the right way when it comes to God. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we were given this Bible. That's why God had this left for us. What else you got?
The third definition from World Web Dictionary, give instructions or directions for some task.
To give directions for a task. If you really want to do right in the eyes of God, I don't know how you can do it without the Bible. If you really want to do right in the eyes of God, there's no way you can do that and not be reading and studying and doing, getting the information, getting the message that God left in the scriptures. There's no way you can do right by God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Anything else?
Yeah, the last definition, the fourth definition from the World Web Dictionary, make aware of.
And again, what's the scripture for? To make us aware of God's righteousness. to make us aware of what we don't know, if this action or that action is right in the eyes of God. This is why he gave us the scriptures, so we can know if this is proper, if this is right, if this is good in the eyes of the Father. Let me just say real quick one time. Cool. So from there, yeah, let's go ahead and just go to the next scripture then.
Got it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 26 and 27. Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting at verse 26, to read.
Hold on one second. I'm seeing that I have some text. I just don't see the text. All right, cool. Shalom.
Okay.
Got. All right, cool. Cool. So understanding that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's proper for the message, the directions, the mandates, the orders, the precepts, the right way of doing things, to do things right in the eyes of God. Now we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse.
Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 26.
Okay.
I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men.
All right, cool. So this didn't mean, touch back on the first scripture I was going over, that God was going to make us forget who we are. We were going to forget how to do God's righteousness. So again, if we just look through religion, we might think, or superstition, you might think that from a lucky rabbit foot, that rabbit's foot is going to give you luck. You might think that eight ball, where you ask the eight ball questions, is going to tell your future. You might think that palm reading is going to is where it's at to find true love. You might think it's through horoscopes. You might think it's through certain gems and crystals you might wear. You might think it's through certain herbs you might eat or drink or what have you, and give you some type of higher learning or higher empowerment, getting you closer to God. But the reality is that no. The reason you're chasing all those things is because God said he would cause the remembrance of us to cease from among men, that people of this earth would forget we the Israelites. And there's going to come a time that we were going to forget who we are. We were going to forget God's righteousness. Reading on, I'll read that again, please.
Got it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 26. I said I would scatter them in the corners.
And we have been scattered. We've been taken from the Holy Land, the Promised Land, Jerusalem, Israel. We've been taken from there, and now we've been scattered to the four corners of the earth. So right now we're over here in the Western, Northern, Central, and South America, the Western Hemisphere, the Northern Hemisphere, and the Southern Hemisphere. We've been scattered to the corners of the globe. We're scattered everywhere. Reading on.
Middle of 26. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men.
So we have forgotten who we are. The world's forgotten who we are. So right now they think all we are is good basketball players, good entertainers, good singers, good rappers, good actors, good or just this criminal element. If there's any bad criminal things going on, you know, is a nigga did it, that one of our people did it, that the remembrance of us being the kings and queens of this earth, the remembrance of us that we were Adam, we were Jacob, Christ is in our DNA. That's been forgotten. We think we're more closely associated to damn Africans and have no association with the people of the book, the people of the Bible. Any more?
Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely.
It says, lest our adversaries would behave ourselves strangely. That our adversaries would think that they really, it was their own power. It was them that brought us down. That it was because of their guns. It was because of their science. It's because of their superior military might, their superior military knowledge, that's what brought us down. No. The only reason we were brought down is because God was punishing us. God was upset with us being his children. God was upset with us being his children at our behavior and at the things that we were doing. And that, you know, that Charles Spott says all the time on his show, so if everybody else jumped off a bridge, you would jump off a bridge also? Yeah, that's something that a lot of us heard from our parents. That just because everybody else is doing it, does that mean you got to do the same thing? And that became the mentality that we as Israelites really adopted, that if the other nation is doing it, we should be able to do it also. When the Father was trying to protect us from those things, he was trying to protect us from the consequences of those actions. But again, because of that, he got mad at us. He got mad at us, and he got us out of his space. No different than, again, like when a parent might ground a child. You ground it to your room. Well, again, that's going old school. I'm 52. So there was a time when being grounded was a punishment. When going to your room was a punishment. Now it's to make a child go outside and play is punishment. To make them get out the house, put down the Xbox, the Wii, I don't even know what games they got out here nowadays. But they had to put that down and get off their phone, get off the iPad, not be on TikTok, Snapchat, or whatever. That's more of a punishment now than it was for us coming up as children. But the Lord said he was going to do this to us again because of our behavior, because of our conduct, because we wanted to be like everybody else and not be special in his eyes, not be chosen in his eyes, not to stand apart in his eyes. Okay? What's the next scripture we got?
Do you want me to finish 27?
No, you can finish it.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 27. And lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord has not done all this.
Right. And so the Lord didn't want our enemies to think it was all about them. But that this was just the Lord punishing his people. This was the Lord punishing us. And part of that punishment was we forgot God's righteousness. We've been living our lives for generations, going by what our enemies had taught us was right. When our enemies bought Christianity, that must be right. When they bought us Catholicism, well, that must be right. When they bought us speaking in Spanish, English, Portuguese, Patois, well, that must be right. When they bought us high school diploma, even kindergarten, grade school, middle school, high school, well, that must be right. College, that must be right. Get out here and make your money. That must be right. But we have forgotten God's righteousness. We have forgotten what does it take and what does God want to be right with him, to do things right the way he wants things done. We've forgotten these things. That was stripped from us. But now it's time for us to get back to understanding and learning God's righteousness. All right, from there, let's go to Malachi. Yeah, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name.
So God, again, in his mercy and his love, he left us the Bible as a book of remembrance, that now we can come back and remember God's righteousness. We can remember how to do things the right way to make God happy. That's why, again, another reason why he had the Bible written. So that now, after going through our punishment, almost like being knocked so hard, we caught amnesia, that there would be a book of remembrance, that now we can come back and we remember who we are. We can remember God's righteousness. We can remember how to do things the right way and not by the way that our enemies have taught us. Bunnies laying eggs, reindeers flying, Bugs Bunny. Again, I'm 52 years old, so I can only think about some of the old cartoons, that some of the things that we've taught our children. The Power Rangers, Suicide Squad, or what have you. Hey, there might be some stuff over there. That, again, we have forgotten the Father's righteousness. But he says a book of remembrance was left for us for those who kept thinking on God's name. Is this what God wants? How do I do things the right way? How do I know that the way I'm thinking, the way I'm dressing, the way I'm living, the way I'm operating, the way I'm worshiping, how do I know I'm doing it the right way? Well, that, again, that's why God left a book of remembrance. So from there, we're going to go to, I'm going to jump some of this Hebrew, and deal with fasting. All right, let's go ahead and deal with fasting. Actually, this is what we're going to do.
Okay.
We're going to read a couple of these, of the green ones.
Okay.
You got to pull them up. Again, I want to thank everybody for tuning in. It is 8:11, so we got about 20 minutes. So we'll kind of go through this a little bit. All right, so you got the first one?
Yes, sir. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 9. It reads, "And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people."
So I just want to get this scripture. We're going to get a few more. That fasts are in the Bible, okay? Fasts are in the Bible that you actually fasted from, you withheld yourself from actually eating and drinking certain things. Actual fast. So there were fasts that are proclaimed in the Bible. That is part of God's righteousness. Not to just eat whatever you want when you feel like it. Not to just indulge in whatever comes to your mind. That God does prescribe in the scriptures that it's proper to fast. It's proper. Matter of fact, let's get that real quick. I have the definition somewhere, but I lost it. Let's find the Webster's.
That's the word proper.
Fasting.
Oh, the word fast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That. The breadbasket of the world or what have you. That in America, you're able to indulge in whatever appetite hits you. They call it a fetish. If you will, that whatever hits your mind that you want to partake in, that you can partake in it. If you're going to find a group, you're going to find other people with similar interests, similar likes, similar dislikes, and you can partake in that interest all you want to. When you can come back and you can marry a llama, you can come back and marry a. I see on. What was that? My Strange Addiction. me and my kids were watching this with my wife, Yasaraya. A woman married a roller coaster. A woman actually married a roller coaster. She said the spirit of her husband was in the roller coaster, and she actually found a minister to get married to a roller coaster. Again, whatever appetite or anything you want to partake in, America gives you that indulgence. America gives you that liberty. But when we come back now, we're finding out when dealing with God, God does proclaim a fast. What do you have for fast? You got a good one?
Simple Google
and Webster's
1820.
Okay. So we're waiting for the brother Mont that God is not about you just giving in to whatever desire, lust, appetite you might have. That is not the God of the Bible. And these were some of the same behaviors and some of the same actions that the Father got upset with the Israelites. I do want to get this scripture real quick while the brothers, you find that something good? While he's still looking that up, I can get this scripture. I'm going to go to the book of Psalms. While the brother Amaz gave me a good definition for it. So the word fast or fasting. All right, here we go. It's Psalm chapter 106. And I'm going to start at verse 32. Now, I'll read this one. It's a Psalm chapter 106 and verse 32. It says, they angered him also at the waters of strife. Talk about our forefathers, the Israelites. That we angered the Most High, we angered Moses at the waters of strife. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. And so, again, what the Israelites did, the way we were behaving, that all of our complaining and all of our murmuring, basically backstabbing, that it finally got to Moses, where Moses was told by God to speak to the rock. Moses wound up striking the rock because just how much complaining we as Israelites were doing, that nothing was ever good enough, that for us to have seen all the great things that was done for us coming out of being escaping out of Egypt, for us to actually eat manna, to actually eat the angels' food. Not just angels' food cake. I mean, eating angels' food. We still found something to complain about. It still was never good enough. And the complaint, and then always want to kill Moses, and I was talking about, we're going back to Egypt. We're going to get our own captains. We're going to get people who think like us, feel like us, and we're going back to Egypt. Even though Egypt's been destroyed. They saw Egypt destroyed. No, we're going back there because that's what we know. That's what we like. That we're going back there. So finally, all that complaining and all that murmuring, it got to Moses. It really got to Moses. So instead of Moses talking to the rock, being paid, he lost his cool, and he struck the rock. So reading on verse 33, it says, because they provoked his spirit, so he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. So after Moses brought us to the edge of the wilderness, Joshua eventually brought us into the actual promised land. And then we were given certain commands. There were certain nations. The Lord said, look, destroy everything about them. Destroy their altars. Destroy their churches. Destroy everything about them. I don't want you learning their ways. I don't want you learning how they do things. Because the way they do things and the way I do things is totally different. Don't learn their ways. You know, no different than a parent would advise a child. Don't hang around the people on the block. Don't hang around Craig and them. They're some bad people. Don't hang around them. They're going to be a bad influence on you. This is the same type of warnings the Father was giving us, the nation of Israel, in coming to the promised land. Do not be around those nations. Don't learn them. Destroy them. Don't worry how they worship their gods. Don't have an open mind. Destroy them.
Hello, hello. Hello, hello. We're back on.
I'm sorry.
Okay, I do apologize for the interruption, for the delay. Damn, where were we at? Oh, I was in Psalms. And you have fast advice. They did not destroy the nation concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Verse 35 is what I want to get to. In Psalm chapter 106, verse 35, it says, But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. So the Lord was the Most High did not want our children to learn against the heathen. He wasn't minded being outside the box. To where, again, when we go back and read the dietary law, Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 13, it wasn't about just whatever you wanted to eat because you was hungry. You just indulged. He gave us a dietary law of actual foods. If we ate flesh, he let us know what flesh he made for us to consume. But even on top of that, if it was seafood even, if it was fowls, from pheasants to chicken to quail, he let us know which birds to eat if we chose to go that route. Or you could be a vegetarian, which is all good. But even in all that, the Lord still gave Israel, we still fasted, all right? We still did fast. And do you have evidence for fasting? Whichever one you think is fast is cool.
It's fasting is a willful refrainment or abstainment from eating or drinking something.
Right. Do that one more time, get a little bit smoother.
Fasting, the willful refrainment from eating or drinking something.
The willful refrainment from eating or drinking something. That we did fast. Right? As part of our culture, part of our heritage, we did fast. As we're coming up on, again, another Day of Atonement, as I'm dealing with some of the health issues I'm dealing with, I'm really reconsidering and going back into resuming my intermittent fasting for the health benefits that fasting does promote, that it gives. Because in America, you really are given the outlet. If there's none over there, then we're out. You really are given the option of the choice to just overeat, to just eat, to just go glutton, to just go ham, and just stuff ourselves. And if you look at statistics, America has the most obese people on the planet Earth because it's all about just consumption. It's all about, YOLO. Just try it. Just eat it. Just how you know you might like it. Try it. And that's the whole American mentality. Okay, I heard I'm not breaking up. Okay, throw out of it. No sound again. It says they were connected.
Does that mean you can't get back on?
Yeah.
Make sure to schedule the next one.
Okay, I'm gonna go for a few more minutes. It's showing that we're still connected. We're trying to use my phone. All right, cool. And go ahead and jump into the end. If you read that definition one more time, if you still got it.
Mm-hmm. And it says fasting is the willful refrainment from eating or drinking something.
Now, it says fasting is the willful remain the willful
refrain